Yeah, hey, good morning, everyone. How are we doing? Okay, yeah, we're still in the process of waking up. That is okay. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them. Turn them to Acts chapter 8. Now, as we saw last week, the first half of Acts chapter 8 showed us how not to respond to the gospel. Simon the magician wanted the gifts, but not the giver. He wanted the benefits of the gospel, but would not truly submit his life to Jesus Christ. Now, in the second half of Acts chapter 8, Luke is going to show us a genuine, what I believe, is a genuine picture of conversion when the person of the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, this section also distinguishes itself, as we're about to see, from what has been up to this point in Acts, mass conversions. What you have seen up to this point are a lot of people coming to the Lord. And our next three scenes are what we're going to find out is Luke is going to focus more on a personal evangelism touch. You're going to see it this morning with the Ethiopian eunuch. You're going to see it next week and Saul. And then in 2 weeks, we're going to look at Cornelius. And so Luke is showing us a more personal side, it's not the big group, but a more personal side of evangelism. So let's get to it then. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse number 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." Now look at this map. I don't know if you can see it or not, but if you can, Jerusalem's kind of toward the bottom in the middle of Israel. And the movement, the way, starts out in Jerusalem, and because of persecution, the believers scatter. The apostles stay in Jerusalem, but everyone else is dispersed. And as we saw last week, Philip goes up north to some city in Samaria, and he preaches the gospel, does signs and wonders, miracles, revival breaks out, and now all of a sudden, the angel tells him to go south down to Gaza. Now, that city should be very familiar if you know your Old Testament. Because you know that in Gaza, in the Old Testament, was controlled by who? The Philistines, or the Philistines. And you know from Old Testament history that the Philistines were Israel's number one enemy. In fact, 1 Samuel covers the majority of the battles that Israel had with Philistines. So a Jewish person normally would avoid this area. On top of all that, the angel, or Luke lets us know that this is a desert place. You see, this is not a road that Jews would typically travel. It made it difficult and a dangerous journey. So what does Philip do? You have this road that's a desert place. It's difficult to travel. It's in what has traditionally been enemy territory. What does Philip do? Look at verse 27. And Philip rose and went. He obeyed. Even though things were going phenomenal in this city of the region of Samaria, with revival exploding and people receiving the Holy Spirit, Philip did what the Lord wanted him to do. Now, I don't know about you, but if it were me and I were Philip, and the angel of the Lord came to me and said, "Hey, JD, I need you to go." And all this stuff was happening in my ministry. I'm going to tell you something. I would question. I would maybe have doubted. I would have probably sought some advice from mature believers in the Lord saying, "Hey, I feel God pulling me in this direction. What do you think?" In fact, I might have even gone as far as reminding the Lord as if he had forgotten. Reminding the Lord of all the great stories of revival and the Spirit being poured out and how many lives were being changed and transformed because of the gospel. And I probably would have added to those stories, "Well, God, this is why I need to stay here. This is why I don't need to leave. So many good things are happening." But the angel of the Lord came to Philip, told Philip, "You need to head south. Go down to Gaza." And Philip simply obeyed. The angel did not give him any explanation. The angel did not did not go into a diatribe of litany of paragraphs and stories of why Philip needed to go. He just came. The angel came to Philip and said, "You need to go south." And Philip simply trusted and obeyed. I'm here to tell you, church, that if you truly, truly embrace the gospel and determine to follow after Jesus, you may find yourself going to places that you never thought you would go or doing something you never thought you would do. You see, obedience to the gospel often finds us to obey in unexpected ways. Now, we might not have an angel appearing before us. We might not have a direct line of where we audibly hear God giving us explicit instructions for our life. But I'm here to tell you that God has not left you abandoned, neglected by not knowing what His will is for your life. You see, God has left us His Word. And in His Word, there are things, there are instructions, there are commands, there are the guidelines of what God wants you to do in your life. What is God's will for my life? Well, His will is that you love your neighbor as yourself, right? God, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. God, where am I supposed to go? And Jesus said, as you go, make disciples. As you are going, wherever you're at, you are to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see, there are commands found in Scripture that God does not leave us guessing as to what His will is for our life. The problem is we need to submit ourselves to what He has already told us to do. I've said it once and I said it again. If I only had a dime for every time I said this, I'd be a rich man, right? The majority of us here in this room and listening online, listen, I'm here to tell you, you are educated beyond your obedience. Okay? You are educated beyond your obedience. There are a lot of you in here that know a lot of things about the Bible and could tell me, John David, I heard that before. Give me something new. Give me something fresh. Give me something that will tingle my ears. But I'm here to tell you, until you follow what you already know, the new stuff won't matter. We're educated beyond our obedience. For some of us, we need to get back to the basics. For some of us, if we're saying to ourselves, well, God doesn't speak to me, John David, I don't know God's will for my life. Well, you need to go back to kindergarten. You need to go back to the basics, the elementary of God's will, and start fulfilling that before you can go on and move further, deeper into the advanced things, the advanced knowledge of God. We're educated beyond our obedience. You see, Philip, the Lord commanded him. The angel of the Lord commanded him. Philip went. And as Philip is walking in obedience to what God has told him to do, there happened to be another person traveling on the road with him. So verse 27, we're still there. And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch. You know what? If you have King James Version, this is where ESV and many of the modern translations, they leave a word out. Do you know what that word is? It says, King James Version, it says, behold. Behold. And what Luke is trying to get at is there's this element of surprise. Philip had no idea if anyone else was going to be on the road with him. He was just traveling. He was just walking in obedience to what God had told them to do. And in the original Greek and in the King James Version, they have a word in there, and that word is behold. When you know it, guess what? Philip's not alone. There's someone else. Who is that other person? There was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to what? To worship. Now, the Greeks and the Romans considered Ethiopia to be the end of the earth. And what was back then considered Ethiopia is what we would consider today the Upper Nile region. We're talking about Africa here. Now, based on what Luke has just told us, this Ethiopian is not a complete Gentile. How do I know that? Well, it lets us know that he had come to Jerusalem to what? To worship. So more than likely, this Ethiopian eunuch was a non-Jew who we consider a God-fearer. He was a non-Jew who probably more than likely worshiped Yahweh. And he's going to Jerusalem. He's on his way back. But did you notice the other description? I've said it a few times in my talk already. Did you notice the other description that Luke gives us of this man? Sandwiched in between his ethnicity and what he does, there's another description, and it says that he was a eunuch. For those of you that do not know, a eunuch is a man who has been castrated. Now, why in the world would that be important to us? Why would that little word want to speak volumes to us and why Luke added it? Well, I'll tell you why. Look at what the law says in Deuteronomy chapter 23, beginning in verse number 1. No one whose testicles are crushed or whose male organ is cut off shall enter the assembly of God. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? Only in church, right? So for those of you that ever, anyone, or hear anyone say that the Bible is boring, go to Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1, and you'll prove them wrong. You see, Luke is showing us in this one little word, this description of this Ethiopian court official, is that this man had two strikes against him. More than likely, he was not a Jew. Meaning, he wasn't one of God's chosen people. And secondly, he had been castrated. And because of this, the law did not let him enter into the temple. He was not allowed to go to the presence of God. He was an outsider. Now, he would be welcomed into the outer courts, what is called the court of the Gentiles. But he was not allowed into what we would say the court of the Jews or the Israelites, the court of Israel. He could only worship God from afar. So if you're reading this for the first time, which many of you probably have already read this countless of times, but if you're a Jew and you're reading this for the first time, immediately you're going to ask yourself, how is Philip going to react to this man? How is he going to treat him? He's an outsider. He's an outcast. I mean, it's one thing for Philip to go preach the gospel to the Samaritans. At least the Samaritans are half Jewish. They're half of us. That's one thing. But how is Philip going to treat this man that he runs into by surprise on this road heading toward Gaza? Surely there has to be some kind of standard. Look at verse number 28. And he was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet of Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So he goes over and he joins the chariot, verse number 30. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Doesn't it sound exactly like what the Apostle Paul wrote in the to the Christians in Rome? Romans chapter 10, verse 14, excuse me. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? You see, our temptation, I believe, is to look for God in this supernatural displays of power. Maybe, just maybe, it's because we live in an entertainment-driven society that have phenomenal special effects. In fact, if you guys haven't tried it yet, I'll do a little plug, right? Free plug. Cinemark has these cool seats called D-Box. D-Box seating. And if you've never been, you need to invest the money. I'm going to use that word. Invest the money because it is a cool experience. The seat starts shaking, you know, and so if you're watching Aquaman or whatever, I mean, it's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. It's worth it. I'm telling you what. But maybe it's because of that. All right, let's get back to the Bible. Maybe it's because of that. See, we want to be entertained. We want to be wild. We want to be like in awe of what is going on. But I'm here to tell you that the greater miracle in this story is not the angel of the Lord speaking to Philip. The greater miracle in this story is God using his written word to convert a lost soul. You see, church, conversion, salvation is the greatest display of God's supernatural power here on the earth. Remember what Christ told the Pharisees in Luke chapter 6? There's a paralytic and his buddies grabbed him, and because Jesus was in the house and there were so many people, there wasn't enough room. And so they go up on the roof and they cut a hole in the roof. I don't know about you. I'm a homeowner. If someone cut a hole in my roof, I'd be very upset. They cut a hole open the roof. They lower their buddy down. And when Jesus saw their faith, Jesus said to this man, "Your sins are forgiven." And if you remember in the story, the Pharisees just threw a fit. They didn't say it out loud. They said it, scripture says, in their thoughts they had. They were insulted. They said, "This is blasphemy. How in the world can he forgive sins?" And Jesus responded this way. Look at Matthew chapter 9, verse number 4. "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'?" Translation. Jesus is letting them know, hey, listen, it's harder to forgive sins than it is to get this guy up out of bed. "But that you may know," verse 6, "that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. A lot of us, church, get down on ourselves because we've never had a burning bush experience. A lot of us get down on ourselves because we've never had an angel of the Lord appear to us at the foot of our bed. But the greatest supernatural act that you and I could ever be a part of or ever witness is watching an individual surrender his or her life to Christ for the first time. It's a miracle beyond all miracles. And that's why I want to take a moment to encourage you to start thinking about who you're going to invite for Easter Sunday. Right? Easter is 42 days away from today, 6 weeks away from today. And we, like Philip, have been given this opportunity to participate in the greatest miracle that has ever been told or that we could ever witness. Who is one person, at least one person, who you would be willing to commit to bring? We've ordered, I was hoping they would be here by today. We've ordered invitation cards. They'll be here by next Sunday. We'll have them laid out so you could grab some and pass them out. But we're giving an incentive, a bribe, right? We're giving an incentive. Teachers would call it positive reinforcement. But we're giving an incentive for you to go out and invite and get as many people as you can here on Easter Sunday. Because for each person in attendance that day, the church is going to donate $10 per person to the Pregnancy Resource Center of Owosso. Okay? Yeah. Okay. It's awesome. We have some. Now do the math. You can do the math. If we just have 50 people show up, right, 50 times 10 is $500. Not a bad amount. I think we have some 170 seats out, give or take. I didn't count right before I came in. But could you imagine if we filled every single seat in this room that Sunday morning, we can make a $1,700 donation to the Pregnancy Resource Center. We believe in it that much. We believe in the power of the gospel. We believe in the miracle of Jesus Christ and what he has done for our salvation. Now, you and I might not be able to create new hearts in the lost, but we believe that God's word can. This Ethiopian eunuch is reading out of Isaiah. Philip hears him reading, asks if he understands. So here we go, verse 32. So that was the plug, the Easter plug. Invitations will be here next week. It will have all that information on the invitation. Invite as many people as you possibly can. So verse 32, that's where we're at. So the eunuch invites Philip to come sit with him. What passage is he reading? Here we go. The passage of scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. So what are the odds? This Ethiopian eunuch is reading out of Isaiah chapter 53, one of the most, if not the most popular message, most well-known verse about the Messiah. It's labeled the suffering servant. And in this chapter, Isaiah, the prophet, is prophesying how the Messiah would suffer on behalf of his people. And those sufferings would then lead to our salvation. Now, you and I know that now. But the eunuch, look at what he says. Verse 34. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? You see, the eunuch is confused. He's not sure who Isaiah is speaking about, himself or someone else. Notice what Philip says, verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told them the good news about Jesus. Philip shared the good news about Christ. Literally, you know in the Greek what it is saying there? He literally gospeled Jesus to this man. And how did Philip do this? He relied on scripture. Church, too often we try to do things and ignore the Bible. We try to do things on our own. We try to do things with our own stories and with our own words to try to get people to come to Christ. But I'm here to tell you, there is power in the Word of God. If you think you can lead someone to Christ without God's Word, you are being deceived. You see, God's Word cannot, or God's message cannot just go through our own words and actions. The primary vehicle that God uses to bring people to Him is His own inspired words. And what was this good news that Philip shared with the eunuch? We'll close with this. Listen to Isaiah chapter 56. You should go over a few chapters after this. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Are you tracking with me? The eunuch was held outside. He was outside God's presence, not allowed in because of the law. And I guarantee you, maybe I shouldn't say that, but I guarantee you, more than likely, Philip, after sharing about Jesus Christ and what Christ did on the cross and on Calvary, his death, burial, and resurrection, I guarantee you that Philip went over a few more chapters in Isaiah chapter 56 and told the eunuch, listen, you are no longer on the outside, but because of Christ, you have been let in. And so the eunuch, how would you respond to this awesome news? Verse 36, and as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, hey, look, there's some water right here. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. He was excited. He was no longer on the out. He was in. You see, Christ gave him a new identity. And it was no longer based on what was on the outside, but it was based on what God did in his heart. Verse 40. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. And Philip will stay there because Acts chapter 21, some 20 years later, we'll catch up with Philip, and Philip is still in Caesarea. You see, God had been at work in this Ethiopian eunuch's heart, using the scripture, using Isaiah, so that the eunuch could receive Christ. You see, God had led the eunuch up to Jerusalem. He was on his way back, and he called Philip to go down the road to Gaza, the road that many people would never have gone down, an area that they probably would have avoided. And God orchestrated all this, sovereignly put all this together so that this eunuch could meet Philip at this time. And so my question for us is, what miracles are we missing out on because we do not obey? What lives are not being changed and transformed because we do not obey what God has told us to obey in His Word? I want to challenge you. If you're living your life in disobedience, during our time of communion this morning, repent of that. Make a commitment that you'll allow the Spirit to lead, guide, and direct you. If you would, let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much that it has the power to change lives. It is sharper than any double-edged sword, dividing the joint and the marrow. And Father, if we would just submit ourselves to your word, if we would just feast on it day in and day out, not only would we see a transformation in our personal walk and in our personal lives, but because of our obedience to you, Father, we would be like Philip, and we would be able to touch others. We would be able to see that power, those miracles, transform other people's lives as well. So Spirit, in these next few moments, as we worship you, as we surrender our lives to you, speak to our hearts, wash away any sin that is keeping us from you, and make us white as snow. For it's in your Son's name I pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. Love you guys. Brian.